too. Well, it's so good to see all of you this morning. And in the words of our colleague C.S. LaRue, shake your neighbor and say, lekker, lekker. It's lekker in die kerk. Now, C.S. says it with a braai, so I can't quite say it like that. But when he says lekker, lekker, it really sounds lekker. I'd like to welcome all our visitors and especially my family that's joined us this morning. It's fantastic to have you with us this morning. And Heinrich, where's Heinrich? There you are. Heinrich, I see my staff clearly got the note that the big boss is in the house. They've adjusted the height of my pulpit to new heights, new levels. It's gone from glory to glory, and it's never been this high. In fact, they're not allowed to touch it because I'm quite sensitive about the whole height thing. Even when I'm Johnny, he's not allowed to lift it up. He has to preach like this on Sundays. But anyway, it's an immense privilege to have you as our new leaders here this morning. You've done so much in such a short space, and I think everybody will agree. Man, God has given us amazing new leaders, eh? Let's give them a hand. And, you know, we all have our memories on this shofar journey, special memories. And one of my most special memories was just a few weeks back on the day that Heinrich and Nikki, they were prayed for at Convergence on that Sunday morning. Was anybody there that Sunday morning? And I was just standing there at the back of the hall, and I just realized, God, you got our back. Look at these leaders you've provided for us, you know. And I just realized this is not man's choice. This is God's choice. Nobody could doubt that God has provided amazing new leaders for us. So welcome to Franschhoek. It's fantastic to have you. Let's welcome them. Thanks. Shorties.
Thank you so much, Richard. Yeah, it really is a tremendous privilege to be here this morning. And I was just, I couldn't just help think, it was many years ago, I think it was in 2005, I actually had the privilege of preaching my first sermon here. And so it feels like we've come full circle to be able to share in such a special moment. This morning here with Richard and Jolene and the family as well. Thank you so much for joining us this morning. And yeah, our heart really is this morning to just acknowledge the fact that, like Richard has said, God's choice is always the best for us. Amen. He knows exactly what we need. He knows exactly when we need it. And when we had the leadership change in Shofar, sort of in the bigger scheme of things, they were also set in motion a few other changes. And I remember one of the first things that I had to deal with as sort of part of the new leadership was one of our best pastors coming to me and saying, Heinrich, don't take this personally, but I'm leaving. And I'm like, oh my goodness. All right, so help us through this, Jesus. And of course, there was Stiens, who was just sharing with us at that stage that he's not leaving out of offense. He's not leaving because he doesn't like the new leadership. He's not leaving because anything has gone wrong here. But he's leaving because God has called him to a next chapter in their journey. And we really had so much peace about that because I could sense that God was in this. Even though it didn't make sense to me, you know, intellectually, I just thought, oh my word, you know, how are we going to replace a guy like that? How are we going to take this forward? It looked like the time frame was short. But I knew in my heart, I knew this was God. God was in this. And then I prayed about it and had a conversation with Richard. Now, at that stage, I needed an associate pastor in some of the West as well. So I was actually secretly gunning for Richard. I actually wanted Richard in some of the West. I wrestled really with, should I tell Richard about Franschhoek? Should I? Or should I just make an executive decision and say, Richard, you will come to Somerset West? Because I could just see our worship going next level. I could just see things just going through the roof. And besides the worshiping anointing on Richard's life, Richard is a, you know, it's this verse in Proverbs that says, many a man proclaims his own faithfulness or his own goodness, but a faithful man is hard to find. And besides the tremendous worshiping anointing on Richard's life, just a tremendous hunger for God's presence, a couple of months ago, I think it was last year even still, we were having a pastor's summit, and then we have sessions, and at the end of one of the sessions, we just worship, and then, you know, then it's lunchtime, and I don't know if you've been around pastors when it's lunchtime, but it's an important part of the daily activity, so everybody rushes out and going to have some lunch, and Richard is behind just worshiping, and they were just, you know, so his heart, and I knew that, I said, God, what that man has, I want that. And I said, Rich, you've got to pray for me. I want what the Lord has placed in your life, because there's a hunger for the restoration of the tabernacle of David that resides in his heart. And that is a calling much bigger than geography. It's much bigger than anything else. And so I've come to appreciate that about you, Rich, just your heart for God and for God's presence. You didn't compromise on that. But at the same time, there's integrity there. There's Richard's yes is his yes. You know exactly where you stand with him. In our meetings, Richard doesn't always speak a lot, but when he speaks, the rest of us listen. Because we know this doesn't come out of his own mind. This comes out of the heart of God. And so when we chatted about the possibility of Franschhoek, him and Jolene, they went to pray. And I thought, oh my word, kids are in Stellenbosch and Jolene is working there. If they're excited about this, then it really is going to be God. And they were. They came back and they were excited and things just started falling into place. And just even walking in here, I could just sense the Lord has lifted. Well, the pulpit has been lifted. But the atmosphere has been lifted as well. The hunger for God has been lifted. And there's such a sense of God's presence in this place. And so excited to hear that Jolene preached last week as well. And just a tremendous fruit on that. And so Jolene and Richard, we're so proud of you guys. And we're so excited what the Lord is doing in your life and through your lives. And we've come to appreciate them as well. They've been praying for Nikki and myself, and they've been a safe space for us as well. Things are uncomplicated. When I'm around Richard and Jolene, things just feel uncomplicated. It feels like God says it, we will do it. And that's what I appreciate about you guys. We want to pray for you, Rich and Jolene, if you can come. And Johnny and Nathaniel Leslie, if you can come as well. And we have the tremendous privilege of just standing still at times. You know, when we have baby dedications, it's moments where we stand still. Our lives are so incredibly busy. When we have baptism, it's a moment we stand still. Funerals normally is obviously a big pause in our lives as well, isn't it? Forces us to become still. But God gives us moments like that along the way where we can just pause and we can celebrate the people God has given us. And we can come and just connect our hearts with God. And so this morning, we want to pray for these two precious servants of the Lord Most High. And I know that they've said yes to being here because they're excited about you guys. They're excited about what God is doing in your lives. But even beyond that, and I think that should give you comfort, is that they are obedient to God. I remember my mom many years ago, before I met Nikki, she told me, look for a woman that loves Jesus more than she loves you. You're going to be okay then. And I want to say to you, and you must take this where it comes from, but Richard and Jolene, they will always love Jesus more than you. And that's going to be a safe space for you. Because that means they're going to tell you things that you need to hear, not just what you want to hear. They're going to make decisions based upon what Jesus feels is best. And Richard and Jolene, we love you. And we want to pray for you guys. So, Johnny and Lester, if you can come and just, we have some oil. Yes. Just come in. Father, we thank you, Lord, this morning that we have the privilege, if I can just ask that if we can just stand for a couple of minutes, please, and just stretch out our hands towards them. And I'm actually going to ask that, it's quite a hard floor, but if you guys don't mind just kneeling, just in obedience to the Lord. And Father, we understand, Lord, this morning that, God, that Richard and Jolene, they didn't belong to us, Father. They didn't belong to Shofar, God. Lord, we didn't place the calling upon their lives. We didn't form them from their mother's wombs. We didn't save them. God, we didn't put your spirit inside of them, God. We didn't put a sense of destiny and calling upon them. It was you. It has always been you. And you have been faithful to prepare them, Father, even before they saw the light of day, even before they gave their first breath, you had these days in mind and you've been preparing them, Father. And Father, we just here this morning in recognition of your calling upon their lives. We are here, God, in recognition that, Lord God, you have been at work all along, that you have created a space for them here. We thank you for the foundation that was laid here, Father, through Tien's, Lord, and Charlene, and Father, Henning Rochelle, and Anton and Christelle, Father, many others, Lord, before them. We thank and we honor you, Father, for those foundations. But Father, we thank you, Lord, that this is your time to take this congregation to the next level. This is your time, Lord, to take not just this town, but this valley to the next level, Father. We thank you, Lord, that the anointing that rests upon them elevates people, lifts them up, inspires them, creates a hunger and a thirst in them to be more like Christ. And Father, we thank you that we can recognize godliness and Christ-likeness upon these two and even upon their children, Father. We thank you that you have given them to us as a blessing and as a tremendous gift. So, Father, we pray that you will continue to bless the work of the hands. We thank you, Lord, for a yoke-destroying anointing upon the both of them, Father. We thank you for the unity between them, God. We thank you for the courage in their hearts to be obedient to you, whatever the cost and whatever the price. Father, we thank you for an anointing to simplify things, to keep the main thing, Lord, to keep your heart at the center of everything. Thank you that through them, you cut through the fluff, Lord God. Through them, you cut through the distractions, Lord. And through them, Lord God, comes a spirit of just tremendous truthfulness and yet, Lord God, a sensitivity to your spirit as well. In Jesus' name.
Thank you, Lord God, that each morning your loving kindness will satisfy them, Father. Thank you, Lord, that you are enough for them, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that your word says, Father, that in Psalm 71:3 it says, "Be my strong refuge to which I may resort continually." Thank you, Father God, Lord, that this couple will continuously, Father, resort to you, Jesus, and that you are their strong refuge. Thank you, Father, that verse 8 says, "But you are my strong refuge again, and let my mouth be filled with your praise and with your glory all the day."
Yes, Lord Jesus, we want to thank you that if you call someone and if you send someone, it is also so wonderful to know, Lord, that you have created works for them already, that they must walk in those. And thank you, Lord, that for the next season in their lives, you have sent them and you have chosen Franschhoek, not as a place only, but in the people's hearts. Lord, and I want to thank you for the church of Franschhoek, that they've opened their hearts and that they've embraced the two of them. And Lord, that we can just know and that they will feel safe in this congregation to know that we have accepted them and that we are embracing them because the Lord sent them. Thank you, Lord.
Father God, thank you that as we anoint them with oil that represents your Holy Spirit, we are just confirming the Holy Spirit that already dwells in them richly. And Father, we pray your richest blessings, that your blessings will follow them and overtake them, Lord. And Lord, thank you for sending Richard and Jolene to us. Lord, I just want to pray that we will be there to keep their, to lift their arms high. And Lord, so that great things will be done in this valley as we've prayed already. We trust you and we believe you, Lord, for the promises that you've given. And Father, that you will use these two people as the instrument, Lord, to make it happen. Every one of us together with them, Lord, that they will not feel the burden of doing everything by themselves, but that we will be there to support them and walk with you, Lord, every day of our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Let's just thank the Lord for them. Let's put our hands together. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, M. Johnny. Rich, my man. Love you. Okay, proud of you. Lost my stock. I'm going to lean to the one side a little bit, okay? yeah, it really is, like I said, awesome to be here this morning, and it's been a long time. When was the last time I was here? It was a while ago. Many things have changed since I ministered here the last time, and just want to thank you guys for your prayers for us. Thank you for your prayers for us as a church movement. Thank you for your prayers for Richard and Julie. Thank you for your prayers for Nikki and myself, And we covered your prayers. We pray that you will continue to pray for us. You will continue to lift us up in the spirit, because there is absolutely no way that any of us, be it ourselves, be it your leaders here, any of us can do what God has called us to do without your support. So thank you so much for being a praying church. Thank you for being a supporting church, and for just embracing what God has in store for us for this next season. And I want to share a word that I've just been sharing with a few of our congregations, and it really revolves around one or two questions in Scripture. And I know that very often when we come to the house of God, and when we come to Jesus, often what brings us to Christ first is a question. There's something in our hearts. There's a desire in our hearts. There's a need in our hearts. We've got a question that maybe we found, or we try to find answers for in many different places, until we come to the one that really doesn't just give us answers. He doesn't just give us truth. He is the truth. And he comes to satisfy things in our hearts and in our lives that settle things beyond a shadow of a doubt. Like we heard this morning through the worship, it doesn't matter whether you are in chains physically. You know that your life has sense and meaning and purpose, because you've met the one that gives you the meaning and purpose. And, you know, I've come to realize that very often, a lot of my time is spent, especially in the leadership capacity, having to work through questions. You know, how will we support this congregation? How will we help that congregation? How will we help this leader? How will we help that person? What's the solution to the challenges that we see around us? And we spend a lot of our time in prayer wrestling through some questions with God. And I think God has created us that way. He's created us to want to come up with answers. But you can't get to the answer unless you first ask the question. And what I've come to understand, that more than just the questions that we ask God, very often it's the questions that God asks us that really are the profound ones, and that really cause us to stop and to think about our lives and to think about God and think about our purpose. And so I'm going to chat to you a little bit this morning through a few questions. I'll just lead on the pulpit when I needed to. So there's this beautiful story in Genesis that we all know very well, I believe. And it comes from Genesis 4. And I'm just going to sort of catch on to the latter part of the story and then backtrack a little bit. Right, Genesis 4 verse 8 to 9. And so it's a bit of a hectic start to the sermon, but it gets better. Okay, just hang in there. So Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. How many of you guys have got brothers? Anybody? You've got brothers? How many of you have had conversations with your brothers? You know that there's conversations, and then there are conversations. There are chats, and then there are like deep chats. You know, and I've got two brothers. I'm in the middle, all right, and I'm a Dumini's child as well, of course. I've had the odds stacked against me from a young age. Many people say, Dumini's child, plus he's the youngest. Your future doesn't look too bright. But praise God, the Lord was merciful. Things turned out okay for me. But I've had a lot of interesting conversations with my brothers, especially growing up. And I remember the last hiding, I almost said a beating because it felt like a beating. But the last hiding I got from my mom was when I was in, I think, grade 11. My brother and I, we had a massive fight over pool. We were playing pool, and then he beat me, and I didn't like it. And so I back-chatted him, and then he hit me with a stick, and it was a massive fight. And so while we were fighting, my mom came in with a belt, and that was the last one that I got. But so in any case, you know, so my brother and I, we spoke to one another on that day. You know, we shared some things with one another that looking back now, I'm like, yo, no wonder we got a hiding. But praise God, as we've grown, our conversations have grown as well, and there's depth to them. But I think all of us can relate to some stage in our lives where we had discussions when we spoke with our brothers or with our sisters. I've got two little girls that traveled with us to the UK recently on a long flight via Dubai. And then sometimes, you know, the discussion comes down to mom or dad, she's looking at me. You know, you're on a long flight. There are DVDs for them to watch and everything, and like, she's looking at me, you know, or she's touching me, and you've got to get in there. And I think all of us, we understand, right, the conversations between siblings, and Cain and Abel, they spoke to one another. It says Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and it doesn't say what he said to him. The context to the story is that these two brothers, Cain and Abel, they brought a sacrifice to God. They worshipped God, and Abel was a shepherd, and he brought his sacrifice from the sheep. He brought the best that he could, and God accepted his sacrifice. Cain was an agricultural farmer, and he brought some of his stuff, and God didn't accept that. And so Cain developed some stuff in his heart towards his brother. And out of that, he spoke to his brother. And I can just imagine what the conversation might have been like. You know, it could have been anything along the lines of, you the youngest, my sacrifice should have been the one that was accepted. What makes you think that your sacrifice is better? And I can see how you start walking around me. Don't think just because God accepted your sacrifice, you're better. You know? Yeah, got to use your creative license with scripture sometimes. But I don't think it was a cool and a calm discussion that they had. It says that Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. He had some stuff in his heart. It says that when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and he killed him. So obviously the conversation didn't settle the thing. Like, the conversation didn't bring peace into their relationship. The conversation didn't bring resolution. And so Cain continued to carry a lot of stuff in his heart. And I don't know whether some of you have experienced that as well, that you speak with someone, and we know that the conversations that hurt the most are the conversations with the people the closest to you. I mean, somebody can say some stuff to you at work or you know, at a rugby match, and you can shake it off. You know, but if it comes from somebody close to you in your unguarded moments, those conversations, they hurt. And they tend to have a repeat button in your mind, don't they? And you just go back and just replay them over and over and over and over again. And I think that's what happened with Cain. He had some stuff replaying over and over in his mind until eventually he just couldn't handle it anymore. He rose up against his brother Abel, and scripture says he killed him. And so the first murder gets committed between brothers. And if we look around us and we look at everything that's wrong in society, we look at countries invading countries, threatening them with atomic bombs and pushing buttons and building walls and going in and stealing stuff. You know, my 10-year-old often asks me, but Dad, why would somebody go in and take somebody else's nation? You know, go in and take their homes. And it says, but you taking your little sister's Lego block. It's the same thing. I want it. They just got more Lego blocks. They just got more power. The ramifications of their actions are just so much greater, but it all boils down to the same thing. Whether you've got 100,000 or 100, you know, million soldiers at your disposal, or whether you've got just a few pieces of Lego, it's the same heart. It's the same thing. And so all of our problems on a mega level, whether it's on a mega political level or a mega economical level, it all comes down to the individual heart. Because it's not systems that destroy the world. It's not ideologies that destroy the world. It's hearts that destroy the world. And so we can often focus on a lot of external things. If only we can have a better system, or have a better this, or have a better that. And of course, systems play a role as well, because systems can facilitate things. But we all know you can change the law. You can remove the signs. Like in our nation, we've come a long way. But we understand just removing the laws don't change people's hearts necessarily. that it's got to be an internal change. And so scripture and the gospel, Christianity, is all about not the external confirmations, but about the internal transformations. And Cain experiences a tremendous blow up, you know, and kills his brother. And then God comes onto the scene, and God says, Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He's committed this murder, and God comes to challenge him. And God says, Cain, where is Abel? Where is your brother? And for me, for us as a family of churches, this has been one of the first questions, and I believe one of the most important questions that God is wanting us to have conversations about as a church family, is to ask ourselves the question, where are our brothers? Where is your brother? Heinrich, where is your brother? And you know, for me as a pastor, I've again had to come and wrestle with the fact that I can sometimes be so busy with a lot of spiritual stuff, a lot of good stuff, and a lot of godly stuff, that I can't even answer this question with relative peace of mind, because I've drifted from my brothers a little bit, unless I keep on working at it. And both my brothers have served the Lord, praise God. But unless I keep on working at that relationship, and I keep on investing in that relationship, we can drift apart. And I can get so caught up in my life, and where my life is going, and the things that's happening in my life, that I forget about my brothers. And I forget about their destinies, and the words that God gave them, and the things we prayed about many years ago before any of this stuff happened. God is saying, where is your brother? Physically, but also spiritually. And so we've been on a journey, even as leaders, to try and answer this question and to go back to some incidents in our collective journey as church family, to go back to some conversations, maybe. Some things which we neglected to do, some things we got wrong, so that we can answer this question to God. When God comes and He asks me, Heinrich, where is so-and-so your brother? That I don't have to say like Cain did. And it's actually amazing to think about it. What happens when you're angry? How you can lie to yourself and how you can lie to people around you. Because here is Cain. He's just speaking to the creator of the universe, okay? He's just speaking to the supreme being that created his mom and dad, right? Cain has got a mom and dad, but he doesn't have a grandfather. No, his grandfather is God. You know? Mom and daddy, where's Opa and Oma? You know, God. You know? And so it says here that God says to Cain again, I'm thinking, so how did that happen? Was it the thunder it spoke to? How did God speak to him? Was it a lightning bolt? You know, was it, did they sit down somewhere and have a, how did this happen? But he's got the audacity to say to God, I don't know. So in his anger, when we become angry, when we harbor anger, we start deceiving ourselves. Our concept and our perception of reality gets completely thwarted and warped. And he thinks that he can lie to God. And he says, God, I don't know. And then he goes on. And of course, this phrase has become part of our language. Am I my brother's keeper? It's sort of saying, that's not my responsibility. In another way, we say, it's not my circus, not my monkeys. You know, it's not my responsibility. It doesn't belong to me. That's not, in other words, it's not my mess. Of course, it was his mess. He created the mess. And in actual fact, you know, he was the older brother. And especially back then, we knew. Older brothers, of course, you are responsible. You are responsible. So just an encouragement to the long-timers, not the old-timers, but the long-timers in our midst. Those of us who have been saved 15 years, 20 years, 30 years, 50 years, that in a very real sense, God is still asking you to steward the next generation. Still to be able to say, as older brothers, yes, you are the younger brothers' keepers. That there's some stuff that they will never know on their own, or maybe they will discover the hard way. But you've learned some of those lessons, you can impart that. And so he comes and he says, am I my brother's keeper? Now remember who the brother was. The brother was the shepherd, wasn't he? So he's in actual fact saying there, am I the shepherd's shepherd? He's saying, look, God, you're getting this wrong. I'm not the shepherding type. I'm not the guy that looks after the sheep. Abel does that. He's got the shepherding heart. I'm the agriculturist, remember? I work with my hands. I'm not the relational type. And I'm just having a sneaky suspicion that that's not good enough for God. Our giftings and even our personalities can never take precedent over our primary responsibility for one another. I mean, I've had so many conversations with so many young people who are married now, But where the husband, you know, in spite of his best efforts, is repeating some of the mistakes which his father made. Thinking that if I just give this to my wife, and just give this to my kids, then they will know that they are loved. And what is he doing? He's communicating love maybe in the way he experienced it or in the way he wants to experience it. But he's not communicating it to them in a way that makes sense to them. It's not about the house. It's not about the gift. It's not about the sakgeld and all of those things. It's, are you there? Are you present? Are you relatable? Can we touch you? Are you there for us? And I've often experienced that we sometimes use, God, but this is not my calling, as an excuse. Or God, you know, this is not the way that I grew up. And God says, no. I want to challenge you with a question, but I don't just want to challenge, I also want to empower you to be your brother's keeper. This is not a judgment against us, but this is a challenge, it is an encouragement. Will we take responsibility for one another? Will we take responsibility for one another? Because verse 10 there says, the Lord says to Cain, what have you done? So we ask him another question. The first question is, where is Abel, your brother? And then the second question there is, what have you done? What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. In other words, he's saying that, Cain, what you have done has got implications. It's got implications. The word for blood there in English, we only have sort of a singular form of the word blood. But in Hebrew, it actually refers to bloods. It refers to generations. And it's fascinating if you look at the story. Abel never speaks one word, does he, that we can read in Scripture. We don't see one time when Abel responds to Cain. But the Bible there says that Abel's blood speaks. His blood speaks. And it says it cries out to God from the ground. And this is the thing, saints, that pain always has a way of coming out, doesn't it? We've got a saying that time... We've got a saying that time heals everything. But does it really? And the Hebrew tense there is like his blood, your brother's blood is continuously crying out to me. It's continuously crying out to me. And we know that just because something happened 15 years ago, thanks love, thanks Rich. Just because something happened 15 years ago or 20 years ago, it doesn't necessarily mean that the pain goes away. We find amazing ways to cope with the pain. Maybe we exercise if that's our thing, or we work harder if that's our thing, or we drink more, or we whatever. We find coping mechanisms, but unless we confront the pain, unless we allow God to get into that pain and to bring healing to that pain, somewhere down the line that pain will come out. It will either come out in a destructive way towards ourselves. Just the other day, I had a conversation again about, just with this family, where the mom and dad are loggerheads with one another, fighting all the time, and the girl just can't handle it, but she's too afraid. She's spoken to mom and dad, and they don't hear. They don't hear what they're doing to her, and so it's coming out at school. She's cutting herself. Because what does she do with that pain? That mom and daddy, they don't love me enough to sort out their stuff. They don't hear me. They don't hear what they're doing to me, and so I've got to do something with this pain. She starts cutting herself from her wrist to her elbow. The pain always comes out somewhere down the line. And God wants to get into that pain. And so that's why he's asking some tough questions. Because this is the challenge for us, I believe, very often even in our expression of the body of Christ, where we're very charismatic and we sing our songs, amazing, beautiful songs that we sing. And we speak the word and we speak life and we believe you just stand on the word, and it's important to speak faith. It's important to speak life. It's important to say hallelujah and to say amen. But you know what often happens is we are in denial. We are in denial. We think if I just say hallelujah enough or just sing the songs enough, then the pain will go away. And there is a place we've got to praise yourself through the pain. But you know what Paul and the guys didn't do? They didn't say that we are not in chains. They didn't ignore the reality around them. And God has just been speaking to us as a church family and saying, if there's pain, then you've got to deal with the pain. You've got to acknowledge the pain in the first place so that God can come and bring the healing. Your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And some of us in this room this morning, we've got situations, if we think back on those situations, and we know that we've said some things, we've done some things, and blood has been spilled. Maybe not literally, but emotionally. Bridges have been burned. The cares don't happen anymore. The phone calls don't take place anymore. The WhatsApps, they've grown silent. Things have changed. Blood has been spilled. And God is saying that I'm wanting you to bring that to me this morning so that my blood, the blood of forgiveness, the blood of new hope can speak over that. So some of us, we've got to just this morning in an atmosphere of no condemnation, because the beautiful thing about God is when he comes to us, he always challenges us to bring us healing. He always challenges us so that he can intervene in our lives. You know, like this foot of mine, I hurt this thing December last year, running. Fractured a little bone in my foot, so it's nothing hectic. My ankle isn't broken or anything. It's sore, but I ignored the pain or thought it's just a muscle, it's just a sinew, you know. So I'll do what I know to do. When you rest a muscle, you rest it. So I rested for a week, a month, 2 months, 8 months, 9 months later, the thing still isn't better, so I finally go to the physio. And she says, okay, what you now need is not just rest, you actually need intervention. You actually need intervention. And in the body of Christ, in our lives individually, we need intervention, not just going through the motions. Over and over and over again, doing the same thing, getting the same results, which basically people say is a definition for insanity. God says, allow me to intervene, but I can only intervene if you acknowledge. You know, I was supposed to be in this thing during Convergence in the summit, and I said, no. I'm not going to go onto the stage looking like this. I'm not going to do it. But I can ignore it and just make it worse. Got to take the pressure off. Got to slow down. So thank you, Jesus, for getting the message through to me. But what will it take for us, for God to get the message through to us? And we've got to stop. We've got to address the pain within the environment of his love. Because some of us, you know, we walk like this relationally. Can't relate to our kids. Can't relate to our grandkids. Can't relate to the people around us. Why? Because we're carrying fractured limbs. Things that happened not just 9 months ago, but 9 years ago, maybe 19 years ago, and you need an intervention. You need an intervention by the great physician, Jesus Christ, who heals. And you know about the way that he heals the way that he chooses to heal. I've had people lay hands on this thing for many times. I've prayed for people and their ankles and their foot and their limbs got healed. I've laid hands on myself. It's not healing the supernatural way. God is choosing to heal me differently because I believe he's wanting me to learn some lessons in the process. Because I would just run ahead again, just get busy again. So I'm even figuring out, God, so what does it mean to slow down? I mean, what does it mean practically? It's one thing saying slow down. Well, what does it mean? So I'm having to ask the question. And so all I'm wanting to do this morning is I want to ask you to be honest about the questions God is asking you in your life. Because your question would look different to my question. But let's not just get religious, all right? Let's not just get busy with good stuff, and let's confront the questions in our hearts. Because if you backtrack a little bit, let me just read that story for you from the beginning. Now, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I've gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now, Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain was a worker of the ground. And the word of the Lord came. Oh, no, I skipped a few there. Let me just go back to what you have there. Just go to the next one. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. All right, so God, on the surface, this looks like a very unfair treatment of Cain. But if we continue to read the story, we discover that God was actually exposing his heart. You know when your heart gets exposed? It's not when things go well. That's not the test for your marriage when you agree on everything and everything is well and she looks beautiful and she affirms you all the time and like my wife does all the time. The test is not there. The test is when you start disagreeing. The test is when things are not as easy as it were. That's the test for your heart. And that's the same for us as the body of Christ, isn't it? The test is not just in the morning like this morning when we're excited about what the Lord is doing. The test is when your pastors tell you stuff you don't want to hear. The test is when you've got something on your heart that you submit and you feel it needs to happen now and they say, no, let's maybe wait a little bit longer. The test is when somebody else gets promoted to be the zone coach or to be the worship leader and you feel you can do it better. That's the test, isn't it? The test is when somebody else gets the car, or gets the house, or gets the wife, or gets the baby and you have to wait. That's the test. That's the test. So sometimes God frustrates us on a physical level so that he can get us to our hearts. So that we can become honest. Because you don't grow while it's comfortable, really. Not internally, not in terms of your character, really. You grow when the going gets tough. That's when you really grow. It's when you really discover what you're all about. And I believe that there's a lesson in this for us. And so it says that Cain was very angry and his face fell. Such a beautiful description. Hy stap met 'n lang gesig daarom. Right? He's got a long face. he's angry in his heart and his face can't hide it. All right, some of us we just if you look at us, you know what's going on in our hearts. Some of us poker face. But Cain couldn't do that. He just couldn't put on his religious face. He was angry. All right. And then the Lord, and I love this because this is the beauty about God. God doesn't just come to Cain after he murdered his brother and he says, now, what have you done? He challenges him on that. But what I discovered about the story is that every step of the way, even when Cain was just thinking about these things in his heart, God was there. So God comes to him even before he has a murderous thought, and it's just a thought of jealousy. It's just a thought of resentment. It's just a thought of, how dare God accept my brother? Has he heard him snoring? Has he heard him just like doing all sorts of other stuff? Doesn't he know that he's not any better than I am? God comes and God says to him, Cain, why are you angry? You know, some of us might need to go home just now and answer that question. Maybe answer the question here, why are you angry? And I know sometimes for us as men, it's a surprise. We're like, no, I'm not angry. Can I ask your wife? Can I ask your kids? Why are you angry? Some of us even don't, we don't even know when we're angry or what we do when we're angry. And that's why we need people around us, maybe not just our spouses, if you're not married, but you need people who know you. You need people who can be a bit of a mirror for you. They can tell you, I know when you're angry, you start kicking the cat. You know, pulling its whiskers, or you know, stop feeding the budgie, or you know, or you drive faster and faster. All right? You slam the door. You ignore me. You withdraw. Whatever. Why are you angry? And anger almost inevitably comes from hurt. It comes from a disappointment. And so God is actually not wanting to just have the conversation with Cain about his anger. He's wanting to have the conversation about why are you angry? Because if you can acknowledge that I can get in there and I can heal that anger and I can turn that around so that you can actually maybe get to a place where you can bless your brother. You know, and one of the things my dad has taught me is get into the opposite spirit. Get into the opposite spirit when your flesh wants to take over. You know, when the guy flips you off in the traffic, bless him. Say, Father, bless him. God, I pray that you would bless him and his wife and his kids. Protect them. Plead the blood of Jesus over the taxi with everybody inside of the taxi. Yeah? Yeah, you need the grace of God for that, eh? You need anointing. Yeah, in the Western Cape, it's Texas, where we lived in Pretoria, it was the Patco buses, big buses. You know, they were just, Jesus bless them. And sometimes you just have to say it in faith. Just have to say it so it can come out of your mouth. And speak it. Pray to Father, bless them. You know, when we went to a school in Pretoria, and our little boy wasn't the right color for the school, and there was a lot of stuff happening there. That lady, that teacher that's giving us a hard time, you know what? I'm going to get in the opposite spirit. I'm not going to retaliate. I'm going to love you. I'm going to love you and I'm going to love you She's one of my Facebook friends today. I'm going to love you, all right? I'm going to love you. I'm going to get into the opposite spirit. I'm going to get in the opposite spirit. You know the reason why I can do that? It's because that is what was modeled to me. Right? Somebody else modeled that to me. Dad, why can other people from other colors minister in your church and you can't go and minister there? Dad, why must we go around the other side of the stall to go and buy stuff through the window? Dad. Say, son, leave it to God. Leave it to God. We pray. We love. We will invite people over to our house and we'll come and have dinner here even though we can't go to their house. We will love. And so I saw them so I can model it. Some of you have to understand the power of your example. The power of your example. You can make it easier or more difficult for the people who come after you. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And God wasn't speaking about the sacrifice there. I always thought that was a sacrifice. I think there's an element to that because God obviously demonstrated to them, this is how you sacrifice, you slay a lamb. That's the sacrifice that God wanted. So he did demonstrate that to them. But I don't think the issue really there was, if you do well, if you bring a better sacrifice lamb, it was, what's going on in your heart, Cain? And so here's our challenge, that we can do a lot of stuff in here, but if our hearts aren't in it, then God is wanting to have some conversations with us. Say, stop being religious. Stop just going through the motion. Have the conversation. Maybe it's not for some of you why you're angry, but why are you hopeless? What happened to your hope? Why aren't you standing in faith anymore? Why aren't you, some of you, sharing words anymore on a Sunday morning? Why aren't you reaching out anymore? Why, whatever the case might be, what is your conversation that God is having with you? For us as a broader body of Christ, I believe part of the conversation is, where's our brother? Am I my brother's keeper? And so I want to encourage you to, this morning, we're going to give some time for you to engage with God. I believe God is wanting to just deliver us from the spirit of Cain. The spirit of Cain is a spirit that says, I'm not going to take ownership. I'm not going to engage. Because here's the thing that happens. If you look at that story, we see that God is having a conversation with Cain. And Cain flat out refuses to have this conversation with God. Do you see that? God comes to him and he says to him, why are you angry? You need to rule over this thing, Cain. He just ignores God. He cups him a flat ignore. Just speak to the hand. It's my anger. Yeah, and sometimes the Holy Spirit speaks to us. We're tempted, aren't we? And it's tough having the Holy Spirit in your house, living through your wife and your kids. You know, when you preach some stuff and they hold you accountable in those things. And, you know, like Annika yesterday. So we shouldn't actually be texting while we're driving, Dad. All right. Yeah, it's repentance time for me, okay? Great thing about being a pastor is we're so vulnerable, eh? Hang out all our dirty laundry. You've got your stuff as well. Don't look at me. Like, oh, like holy. All right. Just be thankful you're not up here. You've got to share your stuff. All right. Okay, but we have to engage with God. Because this is the mistake we make. We don't have the conversation with God, and then we go and we have the conversation with our brothers. And where do things go from there? Deep south. They go wrong. Because we have too many conversations with people before we've had the conversation with God. And I wonder if only he had engaged with God, if only he had engaged with his heart, maybe his conversation with his brother, I would want to say not just maybe, but definitely would have been different. If he had had the conversation with God first, God could have come and changed his perspective on his brother. And he could have gone to him not so angry. Maybe honest, saying, man, I had an issue. It wasn't lacquer for me when God accepted your sacrifice. Maybe there's something in your life that I need to learn from. Can we talk about this? Can we walk through this? He misses it and he kills his brother. I want to encourage some of you, maybe even some of us as ladies. Too many conversations you're having with your husband, even with your kids. that you're not having with God first. Sometimes not what you say, it's how you say that makes a massive difference. It's men as well. When we arrive home, what's the tone of our voice? Do you have a conversation with God first of saying, God, I unburden just with you. 5 minutes in the car. Give you the stress of work. I give you the disappointment of people not, you know, giving me my due and my respect so that I can give my family the best. Because often our families eat from the scraps, don't they? Because we've been exhausted by so many other conversations. And we have to have proper conversation where we are engaged. Like Kate, nowadays, when she talks to me, I'm a little bit absent-minded. She takes her hands, my face, turns my face towards her so I can look at her and say, Daddy, look at me. I need to get out of my head. I need to stop a few conversations going on in my head so I can engage with her. Some of us need to just go on a fast, maybe the next little while, from some TV, or some Facebook, or some other stuff so that you can just engage with God and the people around you. By the way, Richard, I never once saw a time card here this morning, so I've got no idea what's happening and where we are at. And all right. Okay, so in Ezekiel 34, and Richard and Jolene, they know this, but you know, standing in front of a congregation and accepting the call of God is a tough one for us because we know that God holds us responsible. So if we go to Ezekiel 34, just saying, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel, and prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, are the shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not the shepherds feed the sheep? And so God is having some tough conversations with us as leaders, as pastors, speaking to us about the stuff that we build, our motivations, and saying, like, you can be doing all the right stuff, but is your heart really for the sheep, or is it about how you look or what's in it for you? And just knowing Richard and Julie, I know the sacrifices that they've made and are making and all of us, we were saying, God, I want to live sacrificially. I never want this to be about the money. I never want this to be about the size of my congregation. But it's a constant thing for our hearts. It's a constant thing. So pray for us. I pray for us that we will be shepherds that will feed you, shepherds that will give you what you need and not just what we think that you need. We can't do this without you. God comes and so I just want to sort of involve, include you in the conversation God is having with us as pastors, where it's a conversation about motives. Why are you doing what you're doing? How important is your gift for you to feel that you're expressing yourself? Or is this really about my sheep? And that's a conversation God is having with us, and we're having to slow down. We're having some conversations around that, and they are good conversations. Tough ones, but good ones. Right, so pray for us for that. So God is speaking to the shepherds and he's saying, I don't want you to just be feeding yourself. I want you to feed the sheep. But then also in verse 11, he says, for thus says the Lord God, if you can go to verse 11. Behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries. And I will bring them into their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. And I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. And there they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. And I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. Hallelujah. And so God is saying, he's wanting us to, as shepherds, to create space again. And he's wanting you as sheep to keep your eyes on who is the true shepherd. Jesus Christ. Not Heinrich, not Richard. Jesus Christ is the true shepherd. If you look to us to do all your feeding, if you look to us to do all your affirming, if you look to us to be things to you and for you, that only Christ can be, it's only a matter of time, probably a short space of time, where you'll be tremendously disappointed. Don't look to us. Pray for us. Hold us accountable by all means, but don't look to us to give you what only Christ can give you. You cannot sustain yourself spiritually just by what you receive here on a Sunday. As amazing as that would be, you cannot sustain your spirit just by the worship you get here on a Sunday. You need to be connecting with the shepherd who says, I will come and look for my sheep. Christ is looking for your heart. He's on your case. If you would just allow him to get you where you need to be. All right, the beautiful thing, the promise God gives us is, my sheep know my voice. I want you just to play that short little clip about the shepherd calling his sheep. And some of you might have seen this, but it so encouraged my heart when I watched this again. So thanks, Valeska. I don't know about you, but that blessed me. It's powerful, isn't it? There's only one that can really speak to our hearts. If you open our ears and listen, put your trust and your confidence in him. Don't put it in these two amazing people. Don't put it in me. I say to people everywhere, Heinrich is not going to solve your problems. He's not the savior of this family of churches. Christ is. Keep your eyes on him. And Christ is coming back to take his rightful place. He's wanting to shepherd us. He's wanting to guide us. He's wanting to lead us. Put your trust in him. He knows. I've told myself, and I say this to people, I don't put confidence in my ability to follow. I'm not the good sheep. He's the good shepherd. He's the good shepherd. And he knows how to get hold of our hearts. And so right now in your life, Christ the shepherd is calling out to you. He's speaking to you about something. And if you are not hearing him, it's not because he's not speaking. It's maybe just because you are too busy. Or it's because maybe you don't really want to hear what he's saying. I remember many, many years ago, I was just battling with God around having lost someone that I love very much. And I just couldn't understand why this happened. And all I wanted from God was to be able to tell me why. Just tell me why. If only I can get the why, then, you know, peace could come to my heart. And then in a moment, it's actually a deliverance moment. God spoke into my heart and he just said, I will not tell you why, but I am with you. It settled my heart immediately because I realized it wasn't so much that I needed to have the answer why. I actually just needed to hear his voice. I actually needed to hear his voice. Some of you are so desperately looking for answers, you are not hearing some other stuff that he's saying to you. And if for a moment maybe you would walk away from that answer you so desperately need, you could actually hear that he's saying to you how much he loves you, how proud he is of you, the plans and the purposes that he has for you, his excitement over you, that he isn't done with you yet, that his purposes and his plans are good. That he makes all things new. That he doesn't condemn you. That he gives more grace to the humble. If you would just quiet your heart. I'm going to end off on a bit of a different note that I wanted to. There's a beautiful book in the Bible called Habakkuk. It's a short book. It's called one of the minor prophets, tucked away there towards the end of the Old Testament. And that book actually starts with a question. Amazing. It starts with a question. And this is the question that Habakkuk asks God. And I just want to read this for you very quickly. Verse 1 says, the burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. The burden. So it speaks about the vision, but it speaks about a burden. It says that there was a burden that Habakkuk carried. And last night when I was praying for you, I felt that God is wanting to bless this congregation again. With the knowledge of knowing that he has called you to carry some burdens for him. That he's called you to carry some things in the spirit. And then I just wanted to challenge you not to think that because you're in this valley and the town is small, that the burden is small or insignificant. It says that the burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw in verse 2 says, "Oh Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore the law is powerless and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surrounds the righteous. And therefore perverse judgment proceeds." And so he starts this book with this question, this wrestle with God. He basically says to God, "God, how long shall I be crying out to you and you will not answer? Why am I seeing this stuff that I'm seeing? God, it would have been better for me had I not seen these things." And so his burden starts with him seeing some stuff. And God is wanting to again connect some of you, some of the questions that you are asking God is actually connected to your burden. He says, "God, my life is uncomfortable. It's almost a little bit miserable because I'm crying out to you. I'm seeing violence around me. I'm seeing iniquity around me. I'm seeing contention and strife. And I'm crying out to you, but I don't think that you hear me. Why is this, God?" And every believer has to come back to that place. We've got some stuff that we are wrestling through with God. Stuff that go beyond our own questions. So I want to say this to you, that God is wanting to transition us to the place where we are honest with God concerning our own pain. "God, this is why I'm angry. God, this is why I'm disappointed. God, this is why I feel hopeless. God, this is why I feel I'm the end of my life, where my life is never going to change." Speak to God about it so that he can transition you to the questions he's really wanting you to ask for those around you. Because Habakkuk is not crying out for himself. He's crying out for the people around him. He says, "God, there's violence all around me. There's injustice. There's contention. There's strife. What's going on, God?" And then God replies and God says, "I'm raising up the Babylonians and they're going to come and they're going to do awesome things." And then Habakkuk is again saying to God, "God, why? You know, why am I hearing this? How long will this continue?" But then he finishes off with this beautiful verse that many of us know. But I believe prophetically, I just want to leave with you, Shofar Franchuk. He says, "I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I'm corrected." His question, his wrestle with God. And by the way, so often we think, you know, I'm bothered by something. Maybe you're bothered by the kids' church, for argument's sake, all right? Or you're bothered by the coffee, or you're bothered by the sound, or you're bothered by, you know, the lack of prophetic words, or you're bothered by the lack of outreach to the poor. Take your pick. We sometimes think that thing is just bothering me, or you think, you know, the pastor will come up with the answer for that. Or somebody else will see that there's a reason why it's bothering you. Engage with God around that. Engage with God around, because your question is your doorway into your burden. And your burden is your doorway into your vision. Because Habakkuk gets to the place where God comes to him and God says to him, "Write the vision and make it plain." Now all of us as leaders and visionaries, we love this. Every leadership guru loves this. Have a vision. Make the vision plain, that people can see it so they can run with it. But you know that vision starts first with a question. God, why is this not changing? God, why are we seeing so many of our policemen committing suicide, for argument's sake? God, why are our kids walking to school on empty tummies? God, why are our old people written off and their families are overseas and nobody goes to visit them? God, why is our medical institutions in shambles? Are we having so much chaos happening there? Why? Don't not engage with that question. Because that question might just be your burden. And if you engage with that burden, you will in all likelihood end up where God is going to give you a vision. God is going to give you a vision that is going to crystallize in your heart and will inspire not just you, but even people around you. The key there is for Habakkuk to say, "All right, God, so for a moment, I will walk away from my frustration." He says, "I will stand my watch." In other words, I will take up my place. I will get up and I will pray. And I will watch to see what He will say to me. Those of you guys that can download sermons, try and download the Sunday evening of Convergence. Corné Becker spoke a word in Stellenbosch about silence before God. We are so uncomfortable with becoming quiet before God. Habakkuk here says, I will get onto the rampart, and I won't shandai. There's a place for that. But I'll become quiet so that I can watch to see what He will say to me. Some of us speak so much when we're praying to God. He's got no chance to speak to us. So for some of you, that might mean find a chair somewhere and make that chair your rampart. Have your Bible there, have your journal there, and sit with God there. Say, God, I will meet with you. What I'm doing now is I'm inviting Jesus to get into my car with me. First, I need walk around the car, got to open the passenger door, put my crutches in one, and the other one, close the door, you know, go around. But as I open the door, before I put my crutches in, I say, Jesus, will you just get in? And I know He's with me all the time. But you know what happens? I'm now aware of Him. So when I drive, He starts speaking to me about the people along the road, praying for women to get home safely the weekend and not be raped along the way, praying for men to take a detour away from the bottle store so they can love their children, praying for the business about to go bankrupt and losing 5 or 6 people and families that are dependent upon that business. Christ can begin to speak to me when I engage with Him. For me, it's my car. For you, it can be the toilet at work. Just a space that you need to make holy so God can speak to. One of the things I appreciate about Richard is his faithfulness in journaling. Speak to Richard anytime about any word God has given him, he can probably take out his journal and show you. The discipline of becoming quiet so God can speak to you. I want to pray for us that we will take our place on the watch. We will set ourselves in the rampart, because Shofar Franschhoek, us as the biggest Shofar family, we need you to hear from God. This community needs you to hear from God. Villiersdorp, Paarl, Zamondium, this entire valley needs you to hear from God, to carry your burdens. And if your burden isn't breaking you yet, if it's not giving you sleepless nights yet, engage with God. Don't write it off. Set yourself on the wall, because God comes and God says in verse 4, behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. And I want to declare this over us, that we shall engage with God around the questions he's asking us in faith, that he's the healer, the one that has the answers. If there's blood that you've spilled emotionally, that he's the one that forgives and restores. If your blood maybe has spilled, you were walked over, you were rejected, you were shunned, you were abused, God will give you the grace to forgive. And if you have a question that hasn't become a burden yet, God will grace you with the ability to engage with Him. And if you have a burden that hasn't crystallized into a vision yet, and He's going to quiet your soul so you can get a vision that will change not just your life, but the lives of the people around you. You just want to stand with me. I want to pray for us all. Father, we thank you this morning, Lord, on such a special morning, God, where we have the opportunity to just quiet our hearts. We acknowledge, Lord, that very often we're much more comfortable speaking to you, bring our lists, frustrations, and our questions. And Father, thank you that you, in your amazing grace, your big heart for us, your tremendous capacity to understand us as human beings, you engage with us, God. You don't switch off when we come with our questions. You don't shut the door and walk away and leave us, Lord, with our frustrations. You engage with us. You speak to us. You bring us perspective. But God, we also know that there's a big part of your heart that is wanting to ask us some questions, that is wanting to put your finger on some places in our hearts where we can become vulnerable before you. Open up to you and allow you to bring the healing. And this morning it will be ridiculously silly of me not to, while our eyes are closed, ask the most important question this morning. Do you know, each one of you standing here, do you know how much God loves you? Do you know that He loved you so very much that He knew when you would be born, that you are not an accident? You didn't stumble onto the earth. You're not the result of someone's mistake. But you're at the forefront of His thoughts, and that He knew that, that you would need Him, and that you couldn't get back to Him on your own, and that therefore He sent His Son. Not an angel, not just some random prophet. He sent His Son to bleed Himself empty on the cross so that you can know forever that God doesn't do second best. He doesn't do second rate. He doesn't create mistakes. He sends His best because you are worth it. You are worth it. Every drop of blood, He would do it again. Do you know that? More importantly than that, have you accepted that price? Have you said, Jesus, that drop of blood, those beatings on your back, those nails through your hands and through your feet, that was for me. I can't fix myself, can't change myself, can't become a better man. There's too much stuff inside of me, God, that I can't control. But I want to accept your sacrifice. If you have not accepted Jesus, in other words, it's not that you've heard about Him, it's not that you've heard the stories, it's about having said yes to Jesus. I am that person that you died for. And I want to thank you that you died for me. I want to give you control of my life. I want to take the hands off the steering wheel. Say, Jesus, take my life. Do with it what you want to. While our eyes are closed and believers praying, if you are in this room and you have not surrendered to Christ and to the sacrifice of love, then just want to raise your hand so we can pray with you. It's a prayer that I prayed when I was 3 years old and it changed my life. It's a prayer that my dad prayed when he was 12 years old. It's a prayer that his dad prayed when he was late in his 60s. It changed everything about us. It doesn't mean that there's no pain and no sorrow, but it does mean that there's meaning and purpose to our lives. Anyone like that this morning? You haven't surrendered to God yet. Maybe you have and things have just grown cold and you're not living a surrendered life to God. This morning you just want to come back to Him. So God, I surrender anew. We would love to pray with you as well. Hallelujah. Father, and I thank you, Lord, that your sons and daughters are in this place. And I thank you for your Holy Spirit here to minister to our hearts. I want to ask you to do what Habakkuk did. It says that he set himself on the rampart. It means that he got up from his bed. He went to the wall and he got onto the rampart there. He positioned himself so that God could speak to him. And when we do an altar call, it's simply that. It's not magic. The altar call doesn't change you. It's simply a physical position that you take in to indicate to your flesh, to your mind, I'm opening up myself for God to come and do what He needs to do. Some of you need to come because you feel some frustration and anger inside of you, but you don't know why. And you need to come and ask the Holy Spirit to show you why. Some of you have been running away from some questions that you are ignoring. And you need to come to God and say, God, I'm going to stop running. Speak to me. Some of you need to bring your burden before God again because you've abdicated that burden to the pastor. You've abdicated the burden to someone here. I felt when I was praying last night, you've abdicated the burden of worship. You are a worshiper. You've abdicated it to the band. And God has given you a capacity to create atmosphere for His presence. And you've allowed your voice to grow silent at home and so many other voices to fill your house. And God is wanting you to tap into the burden of worship again. Someone here as well, and God has given you a burden for the unemployed, but it just hurts too much, and so you've switched off. 15 years ago, you had a dream to make a difference in the lives of 100 men. And it just sort of faded because you had a little bit of success here, but you got hurt as well with some partners. Disappointed you so much. God is saying He's wanting to just get you to ask the question again. So you can engage with that burden. And then there's someone here, and you, a few people here, you're carrying burdens, but you're carrying it in the flesh. It's weighing you down. You've become quite hopeless because you don't see the change. You don't think that it can change. And God says to you, the just shall live by faith. God is wanting to connect you to faith again this morning. He's wanting to give you a vision. I saw someone, you're sitting like on a bench and just writing a vision on a piece of tissue paper. Just writing and writing and writing. Somebody else, you were writing this down, the back of a, looks like a matchbox. Just writing down, and someone here next to a fire. A while ago, God gave you such incredible stuff. You feel you've lost some of it. And the Lord says, if you will engage again, He will remind you. He's wanting to make some stuff plain in your heart. And then, of course, there's some of us, we need to connect with God regarding our brothers. Spiritual brothers around us, but physical as well. But we have lost touch with their hearts. We've said things, we've allowed bridges to be burned. And there's anger or bitterness. God is wanting to bring healing this morning. So the Holy Spirit has ministered to you in any one of those areas. Just step out quickly because we want to pray for you. Don't delay. We don't necessarily have a lot of time, but we want to pray with you. Just the Holy Spirit will minister to you this morning. So come, don't delay. Don't delay. Come. There's a burden of weeping. It's felt right now that the Lord is wanting to stir again some hearts here where you've become almost a little bit predictable and safe. And the Lord's saying, you're playing it safe. You're playing it safe with Him. And He's saying, you're a son of faith. Not safe, son of faith. Son of faith. We had a little girl, young lady with us in church last week from Bhutan. Small little nation of about 750,000 people. She was 15 years old. The entire family were thrown into prison in that Buddhist nation because they loved Jesus. God has since restored much, but she says that when she was young, people used to laugh at her because she was the only one speaking English because she believed that one day she would travel. Everybody laughed at her. Traveling the world today. Small nation. I haven't even heard about the nation of Bhutan. She's changing the world. There's some of you, there were dreams in your heart and people said that you're silly. Some of you came to church and shared some dreams and visions and things were just said over you and it squashed your heart. You were disappointed. You need to come so God can dust off that vision again. Cause you to dream again. Father, I just want to raise your hands to the Lord if you're standing here at the front. I'm just going to pray in the Spirit. Those of you visiting us, if you just bear with us. We pray in the Spirit. We stir up our faith and allow our understanding to sink with God as well. Father, thank you. Father, there's a burden of fatherhood in this place. There are people here, you between the ages of 55 and 67. God has called you to father the next generation. He's called you to father them. But it will not happen through the structures primarily, even though that will be important. It will happen through your heart. And God is saying to you this morning that He is wanting to pour out His father heart into you in a new way. In a way that will break you, in a way you're not just male, you're female as well. in a way that will tear your insides apart. Upside down. And God says He's going to, as you connect with that burden, He's going to pour out upon you the spirit of Joshua and Caleb, where you will say, give me the high places. Give me the high places. You will not just whittle away, fade away. But the burden of parenting, the burden of fatherhood is going to burn brightly inside of you. And God says He's going to give you a new vision. A new vision. And He's going to connect you with second and third generation leaders. And you will raise them up, but you will be purposeful and deliberate about it. And says, God, do not allow the traditions of men to come between you and my purpose. Do not allow the methodology of men to come between you and my purpose. Do not allow the tyranny of the newspaper to come between you and my purpose. Embrace. I see you standing at the Red Sea with a staff in your hand. And God says, as you connect with the burden, I'm even going to pour out upon you an anointing that's going to flow from a holy anger at injustice. It says, God, you are going to hit that water with such ferocity. And I see you hitting it with what looks like a money bag. Since God is asking you to look afresh at what's in your hand, even the provision that's in your hand, that you would cast it on the ground and see God multiply it. But you've become safe. You've been playing it safe. There's someone here, and God has placed a burden in your heart to work with those who are terminally ill, those who are literally dying, to comfort them, but you feel it's so insignificant, and so you've stopped, and your heart just can't take it anymore, and so you've stopped. And God says there's going to be healing in your tears. Healing in your tears. He's going to open up the dam wall of your tears. I sense in my spirit that they are intercessors, that God is going to connect again with your tears. And He says the spiritual rain is going to flow like tears. It's going to flow through your tears. It's going to be preceded by your tears. And even the physical rain in this valley is going to, there's going to be deep repentance over the injustices that have been coming along for generations in this valley, says God. And your tears will be like oil that unlocks the hinges of gates of brass that have been locked over communities for generations, have been locked over estates for generations. Your tears of repentance, tears of forgiveness, will cause those gates to fling open wide. Father, thank you, God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. There's a young, I believe you're a man, but it's happened when you were a young boy. You, it's either a canary or a budgie or something, but there was a bird that you were looking after and it died, and it actually died because you smothered it. You were just so angry. Never told anybody about this, but it's been just haunting you. And out of your anger, you still feel like you're going to crush things. You still feel like you actually feel like a murderer. And God is saying that He has made you His gentle warrior. He has made you with hands that will heal, hands that will fight for those who can't fight for themselves. And He says that you are not a murderer, you are a worshiper. And He wants you to begin to look at yourself through His eyes. But He's speaking forgiveness over you this morning. If you would start judgment towards yourself, embrace His forgiveness, accept His forgiveness. Because the harder you try, the more you seem to be hurting people. There are some of us as men here that we need to bring our anger before the Lord. Anger at your father. Anger that man that abused you. Anger at that lover that walked away from you and spurned you and hurt you. Anger at that business partner. Took all your money and left you with nothing except the debt. Father, thank you. It's for your cleansing rain. Thank you for your cleansing rain, Father. Thank you for gentle hearts that you're raising up in this place. In the mighty name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. We We have some small group facilitators to help us pray. We're going to anoint people, pastors, and just spend some time just praying. For the rest of us, I hand over to Richard.
You are. Thank you. souls will sing.